Okay, folks, so let me encourage you, boys and girls, grannies, granders, everyone, open up God's Word to page 300. We're going to consider 1 Samuel chapter 28 this morning together. Hopefully you've got your worksheets and your clipboards, boys and girls, as you're staying with us this morning, and we'll work through those different bits and pieces together as well. So we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we're going to think about this idea of without hope and without God in the world. You'll hear that said a few times this morning. But as we come to God's Word, let's ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you that you are the one who has shone into our hearts the light of your truth. And so we thank you that we get to come before your truth now, to meet with you in your Word, to have the darkness of our hearts exposed, to have the light of your love shone into our hearts and our minds, to meet with you and to be changed by you, to be shaped by you through your Spirit and your Word, to be more and more the people you want us to be. So we pray that you would help us to listen, to concentrate, help us to hear and to obey for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just to remind everyone, and especially for the boys and girls, that those first couple of verses in chapter 28 leave us on a bit of a cliffhanger moment from last week. Because we saw last week that David really had been too clever for his own good. He convinced the enemy king that he was actually on his side, and now David faced a dilemma of his own making. He would now either have to fight for the Philistines, those enemies of God's people, or else face the consequences for refusing to fight. And so we're left wondering, what will David do? But we're going to have to wait to see that. We're left wondering, like David, how's he ever going to get out of this fine mess? And so there's a tension building in David's story, and then all of a sudden, our focus goes back to Saul. We're going to have to wait to find out what happens to David next time, because in chapter 28 we're going to look at Saul and we're going to see Saul's hopeless desperation. It's going to be a sad story for us actually, because the man who once was described as head and shoulders above all the rest of God's people is now shrunken in despair. And to use that language of Ephesians 2, Saul is someone who is having no hope and without God. Having no hope and without God. We're going to think about what that means today as we see it in the life of Saul. So as we look through God's Word, as we study God's Word today in chapter 28, we're going to see Saul's desperate situation. We're going to see Saul's desperate measures. And then we're going to see Saul's deadly state. And as we hear of Saul's hopeless desperation, let us be aware that it reflects our own natural state apart from Jesus. So if we hear God's Word today, we mustn't harden our hearts, but rather we seek the Lord while he may be found. So let's turn firstly, point number one, to hear of Saul's desperate situation. On the evening that would turn out to be Saul's last, he found himself in the most desperate situation of his entire life. And to help us understand just how bad things were for Saul, the writer gives us three aspects of Saul's situation. Firstly, in verse 3, we read of Samuel's absence. Samuel was no longer there. He was dead and buried at Ramah. And remember, for Saul, Samuel was the one who'd anointed him as king, given him this special role. And Samuel was the one who would have told him God's special messages. Now, Saul and Samuel hadn't been in speaking terms for some time. But now that Samuel is dead, Saul wants to talk to him. We're going to see that in just a moment. So as we encounter Saul at this moment, we must be aware of Saul's sense of abandonment. He is without Samuel. And because of that, he's also without God receiving messages from him. So Saul's desperation is firstly to do with with Samuel's absence. But then secondly, Saul's desperation is the result of the Philistine presence. Samuel wasn't there, but the Philistines were. In verse 4, we learn the Philistines had assembled to launch a massive invasion of Israel. And this Philistine force was probably the most serious attempt so far by these Philistines to break Israel. We see they positioned themselves where they could use the full force of their chariots. They'd positioned themselves in such a place they could roll down their chariots into the valley and make their chariots do the hard work of dispensing with the Israelites. And in verses 1 and 2, we learn that Saul had every reason to believe that David and his 600 men were part of that Philistine army. This was a Philistine force then that had strategic advantage. They could use their chariots. The geography was with them. And they had warriors who had outwitted Saul's elite troops in past encounters. This may explain then what we read in verse 5. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. This once courageous warrior who stood head and shoulders above everyone else, leading God's people, was now a trembling mess. The present crisis was just too much for him. Now, it should be obvious to us that Saul indeed was facing a devastating enemy. But what this verse reveals is this desperate state of Saul's soul. Because unlike David, Saul possessed no faith with which to take courage and lead his people against the odds. Time and time again, David was outnumbered, outgunned, and yet he trusted in God and won the day. Saul looks around and he becomes a mess. Saul is in the grip of spiritual and moral darkness. He's paralyzed by unbelief. Suddenly he becomes aware, maybe for the first time in years, that he needs to hear God's word. So Saul is desperate because of the presence of the Philistines, the absence of Samuel, and thirdly then because God is silent. In verse 6, we learn that God refused to answer Saul when he called. Samuel was dead, and the Lord had given no other prophet. The Urim was the means by which the priests would seek God's guidance, but remember, Saul had slaughtered the priests at Nob. Dreams were sometimes used by God, but again here, Saul met with silence. So Samuel is gone, God is silent. That massive Philistine army on the horizon, and the end is in sight. This is Saul's desperate situation. He faced the crisis of his life, and he faced it without hope and without God. What was he to do? This is Saul's desperate situation, and here we pause and we ponder what we can learn. You see, in Saul, we have this heartbreaking picture of someone who had hardened their heart to God rather than engaging with God in true faith. We see time and time again that Saul only sought God on his own terms and for his own purposes. It was only whenever Saul felt that he needed God that he would turn to him. And in this situation, Saul sought God too little and Saul sought God too late. Saul might have been willing in desperation to engage in empty religion and in the mechanics of religion to manipulate God. But the true and living God cannot be manipulated by the false religion of dead men. However, God will always hear the cry of a broken and contrite spirit. Those who call on the Lord in faith will receive grace. They will receive grace upon grace. So what a dreadful thing it is to harden our hearts against the God of grace and the God of his word. We do well to heed the warning here. We seek the Lord in his word while he may be found. And we seek the Lord on his terms. Our God is not a good luck charm, a genie that we can bring to bear only whenever we're in trouble and need. No, our God is the Lord God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We seek him in faith. We seek him in repentance. We seek him so that we might find true life in him. So we have Saul's desperate situation. And desperate times then call for desperate measures. Verses 7 and 8, we read that as God is silent, Saul turns to the most shocking and unconventional means and sources of guidance. A medium, sometimes called the Witch of Endor. The very commandment that God that Saul had once diligently enforced, verse 3, when he cleared all the mediums out, he now wants to break this rule. In his desperation, Saul wrongly turned to what he had rightly prohibited. Saul's decision to seek help from a medium, someone who claimed that they could summon the dead, shows just how far Saul has fallen. He was indeed a man who found himself having no hope and without God in the world. Saul's disguise, he makes note of that in verse 8, was probably likely both because he had to escape detection from the Philistines. Remember, Saul is so desperate here that he's willing to go to this witch and he's going to have to go through or round the Philistine camp to get to her. So he disguises himself so he's not detected by the Philistines, but he also disguises himself because he knows that ultimately what he is doing is a crime. And so he doesn't want to be seen. But there's also something terribly symbolic about this failed king removing his royal robes as he makes his escape, one last effort to escape his fate. Saul was sneaking off to the medium, no spear, no robe, no hope. His kingly identity in tatters, all that he'd mercilessly hunted David to protect, was now slipping from his grasp. So in his desperation, Saul goes to the medium. No details of the journey are given, just simply the fact that he reached his destination at night. It would of course have to have been at night so that he would avoid detection, he wouldn't be spotted. However, the narrator is also making us appreciate the darkness of the story that he is about to tell. The reference to the death of Samuel in verse 3 helps us to understand, and maybe as a hint for us, to guess that Saul wanted to reach the medium so that he could reach Samuel. She, of course, did not know Saul's identity or whom he would ask for. Sensibly, the woman's cautious. When her mysterious visitor arrives in verse 9, she says, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" The woman's words are genuine. The last person that she would expect to have approached her with this request would have been Saul. And really her words should have pricked Saul's conscience. He was now deliberately breaking his own ruling that he'd made in obedience to God's law. But Saul was not in the mood for self-examination. Verse 10, it says, "Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this.'" And there's a ridiculous irony, isn't there? That Saul is swearing an oath by the Lord he was so blatantly disobeying in this act. Here is yet another example of Saul's hardened spiritual condition. And if we have any doubts about Saul's purpose, it's revealed in verse 11. Then the woman asked, "Why or whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Saul," he said. And it's important to notice that the narrative gives no precise details about what the woman did next. Simply between verse 11 and verse 12, Samuel appeared and the woman is scared out of her wits. So if we're looking to learn something about the practice of obedience, God's word is not the place to turn, except to understand that it is outside of God's law. But we may wonder, did this woman really have the power to bring up Samuel, to bring him back from the dead? The passage doesn't say so, it simply tells us that Samuel appeared. But given what we learn elsewhere in God's word, and think about the transfiguration in Matthew 17, it seems more likely that the Lord sent Samuel to Saul this evening, just as he'd sent Elijah and Moses to Jesus. For his own reasons, the Lord permitted Samuel to appear before Saul and speak one final word of God. The dark powers of this woman, even if she had any at all, were irrelevant. In this strange occurrence, God, once again, was sovereignly at work in his way to achieve his will through his word. On recognising Samuel, the woman suddenly sees through Saul's whole scheme. The woman now found herself in the presence both of the king, who'd outlawed her practice, and the prophet, who was God's mouthpiece. Her terror was understandable. In verse 13, Saul reassures the woman, she's safe. Verse 14, he seeks clarification that the figure really is Saul, or is really Samuel. When satisfied that it is Samuel, Saul responds by paying homage. At last, this king is brought to his knees, but not in the way that we would want. The woman seems to have left Saul at this point. The next few moments occur simply between Saul and Samuel alone together. And Samuel's the first to speak. And in verse 15, we're reminded that Samuel was a straight-to-the-point kind of a prophet. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" In other words, why are you annoying me? Why are you disturbing me? I'm happy where I am. Why have you called me away? And Saul explains that in his desperation, he has taken the desperate measure of trying to get the dead prophet to tell him what to do. So Saul is seeking a word of comfort and direction from God's prophet. In verses 16 to 19, Saul does get a word, but it's hardly welcoming or encouraging. Instead, Samuel called Saul's mind back to the chapter 15 and what happened at Gilgal. Saul affirms that God is fulfilling the prophecy he gave that day, that God would tear the kingdom from Saul and give it to David. Remember how Saul had failed to destroy the Amalekites? And this was the root of his downfall. This was why he faced God's judgment. So Saul thought his failure to obey God was a little thing, but God saw it as deadly rebellion against his sovereign rule. Saul would not listen to God, and now God would not speak to Saul, except to announce the arrival of that long-awaited judgment. The Saul who would not heed the word of the Lord would now simply hear the battle cry of that Philistine horde. Not only did Samuel remind Saul, first, that God had forsaken him, and secondly, that God was now visiting the judgment that he'd promised, but third, there was a deadly message. Saul would face the deadly consequences for his sinful ways. Verse 19 concludes with these words: "The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." In other words, dead. "The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." You see, when man abandons God and goes his own way, he simply desires that God leave him alone to do what he wants. But when God abandons man, he assigns for him the judgment of death. And so we're reminded of those words that we read in the children's address earlier from the Catechism, that God will not leave our idolatry and sin to go unpunished. But God in his righteous anger will punish both in this life and the life to come. And we naturally struggle with any mention of God's righteous anger. But we must not forget that sin must be punished by a holy God. And let us never forget that in his holiness, God also offers the grace of the gospel. So may we wonder at God's grace. And may the wonder of God's grace call us to wholehearted devotion to God and to his word. In Saul's desperate measures, we are reminded of the words of Isaiah 55. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him." So Saul's desperate situation, the desperate measures, and then finally Saul's deadly state. It was utter desperation that had driven Saul to these desperate measures. In verse 20, the narrator informs us then of his deadly state. It says, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he'd eaten nothing all that day and all that night. So picture it. The once mighty Saul lay helpless. The once tall and impressive and handsome king now lay on the ground. The only help available to him was a woman of pagan practices. And in verses 21 and 22, well, she offers Saul food. Initially, verse 23, he refuses. Helpless and hopeless, then Saul listens to the woman and servants. And in verses 24 and 25, the condemned man enjoys his final meal. Looking at Saul in the deadly state should cause us to ponder. This man who began with such promise, this man who everybody thought was the best of men, now sitting on a bed, not even his own bed, a shadow of his former self. He'd failed to listen to God's word. He'd faced the consequences. And in chapter 28, as it closed with the poignant words, that same night they got up and left. In the darkness of the night, the desperate deed was done. In the darkness of the night, Saul slipped away to meet his fate, without hope and without God. And considering Saul's deadly state, one of the commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, urges us, as if we're believers today, to reflect properly on this context. He says this: You may be exhausted from work. In fact, your employer may be giving you a rotting. You have lost your health, or family troubles are now cropping up. The text says there is something far worse. Do you realize that what a source it is, in the face of all your failure, to have access to the throne of grace and the smiling face of God in prayer? Do you realize that all that you have suffered is not nearly so tragic as someone mourning, God has turned away from me? You see, the truest misery of all is to realize yourself abandoned by God. As believers, whatever we face, we have the peace that passes understanding because we remember that the God of gracious help is freely available to us when we call on him in faith. Today, if you are in Christ, a believer belonging to God, you can take hold of all the promises of God, whatever darkness you face. Today, if you belong to God, then you belong to one who promises that he will never, ever leave you. Today, you belong to the God, the creator of heaven and earth, who promises that he is your helper and your keeper, your good shepherd to lead you, your Lord and Savior to bring you into fullness of life. So in Christ, we belong to God and we have hope. Paul's description of the Ephesians without hope and without God in the world, well, it's strikingly appropriate for Saul, isn't it? Saul is suffering the ultimate consequences of his rejection of God's word, his disobedience to God's way. He's rejected by God in his hour of need. Paul's description of the Ephesians without hope and without God in the world, well, it's so appropriate for the way, appropriate way to describe our state in the world if we don't have Jesus. That's the bad news that must confront us so that the good news might comfort us. Then we appreciate the truth of the gospel. Later on, Paul says in Ephesians 2, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus, we have God. He is ours and we are his. Now, in Christ Jesus, we have hope, true hope for eternity. So let us not harden our hearts to this good news, but receive it with faith and then live in the fullness that is only found in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you because we can cry out, Father. And we know that in Christ you hear us. That in Christ we are not abandoned. That in Christ we experience the peace of forgiveness. The joy of adoption into your family. And the assurance of eternity with you. Of fullness of life for now and forever. Father, today there are some who will have heard this message time and time again, and yet they believe that they can put it off or that it's not for them. Father, we pray that today they would not deafen their ears or harden their hearts, but they would receive this truth and the fullness it brings. And Father, for those of us who have received this message 1 year ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, may the wonder of your grace touch us afresh this day and provoke us to live holy lives that are for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.